if we could read through these two psalms together as a congregation, just to help us get familiar with the passage. So, thanks. All right, so as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng, and lead them in procession to the house of God. The voice of joy and thanksgiving, multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in a despair within me. Therefore, remember you from the land of the Jordan, and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have swept over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, the God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's just pray before we start. Father, we just thank you for your word and just for the guidance and the truth that we find in it. And we just pray that you would just speak through your word to each of us tonight, and that we would just be able to understand what the author is saying, and that we could find things to apply to our lives and to challenge us. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Obviously, the main point of a message is to find the meaning of a passage and to find an application. So, four things that I'd just like to categorize as we go through the psalm, to observe what he's saying, and to just be more familiar with the passage so we can understand it and grasp the feelings that he has and some of the experience that he's had. So there's four things that he reveals about himself. First one, it's a thirsty soul. The man, the author, the psalmist, thirsts for God. Thirst is an ardent desire, according to Webster's, or to have a strong desire. The first verse, as you know, says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. A very familiar song that we all sing. When I always heard that song, it was always, to me, a song of devotion, or that one of spiritual height, I guess, or whatever you want to say. But as I thought about it more critically, thirst is not necessarily a good thing. Thirst means you have a need for something, that you're lacking water. Thirst is not necessarily a characteristic of a healthy Christian. One example would be, I was talking to John Thrall the other day, He says one of the first signs of diabetes is that you have an abnormal desire for water or thirst. Just goes to show that, I mean, thirst is not, when you have excess thirst, it's not a good thing. It means something's wrong. Or Brad Haynes quoted last week about how a man at the door of a brothel is actually seeking after God. Again, the thirst, that kind of thirst is not necessarily, he's not at a good point in his life, and he's very thirsty. In a sense, you could almost say that even though he's not seeking God, he's still trying to satisfy his thirst. I mean, in a sense, it's kind of like he's trying to quench his thirst with a bunch of mud. You know, there's some water there, but there's a whole lot of dirt there, too, that's not going to satisfy. In a sense, Christians might try that, too, as far as trying to satisfy their thirst with things other than God. To think about, just our water might not be as dirty as the man at a brothel. But there's also some people in life who appear to be satisfied. They aren't really, deep down inside, they are thirsting for God. That they don't appear to be seeking after God and don't seem to have a thirst for God. But if I could extend the metaphor of thirst, would be that they are drinking salty water. People who are stranded out in the ocean, you know, it's a big temptation to drink all the water because it has, I mean, there's so much of it. But the salt, while at first it'll quench your thirst for a little bit, eventually destroys your body and you die from the too much salt. So true satisfaction would be found in pure water. This would be the water that we find in Christ. If you turn to John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, he talks about the living water that can be found in him. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." So it's in Christ that we find satisfaction for our thirst, or a quenching of our thirst. But as I thought about it, it's not that we never need water again, or we never need God again. It's not a permanent quenching of our thirst. Obviously, I mean, there seems to be a sort of contradiction that Christ says we'll never thirst again, but the psalmist says, "I thirst for God." I think the way to look at it would be that the water, or the well, or the fountain God has provided is now dwells in us. We can take part of it continually. The water is just springing up in us, so our thirst is quenched continually as long as we take part of the water that's in us, that we have fellowship with the Spirit of God in our lives. So going back to Psalm 42, verse 2 says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" I thought it was interesting that he made the distinction that it's the living God he wants, not just God. He wants God to be active in his life, more than just seeking God. He wants a God that is going to do something in his life that is visible, that he can see. And he wants to see God. This is kind of like the end result of our satisfaction. When, as right now, we need to continually replenish ourselves with the water that is in us. One day when we get to heaven, we will be able to see God, and our thirst will actually cease at that point. If you think about it that way. The second thing that you've noticed about the psalmist is that he has a sad soul. We find a person that's weeping and fasting, as he says, "My tears have been my food day and night." He weeps for the absence of God. They say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" He notices that, and here you have these people that are telling him, "Where is your God?" He notices, I mean, it's as if he has a lack of God in his life. He doesn't see God working or moving, breathing, and communicating to him in his life. And he weeps over this. I remember when I was in middle school, when I had significant doubts about my faith in Christ, and just coming to the point where I just knew nothing more to do than to just cry out to God to just show me the way to have faith in Him. In a sense, when we don't see God working in our lives, that's what causes us to doubt. But when we see God actively working in our lives and the people around us, that's when people can have confidence in God and know that He is there and know that He is able to do what He says. He also weeps over his enemies' rebuke. This is perhaps caused by his lack of testimony. But obviously, it's never fun to be mocked. I remember a girl in first grade, she was treated badly by all the other school children, and it was always, I mean, she would easily cry if someone made fun of her and had no confidence at all. It shows that when we are mocked, it's a good reason. I mean, we would tend to cry and to weep. But when we have confidence in Christ, then we are able to overcome that. The psalmist also weeps over the past. In verse 4, he says, "For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." A lot of times when we compare our memories, I mean, we have memory, when we compare the past with where we are at now, sometimes it's a sad thought. Just we remember all the excitement or the power of God that we used to have as young people, and it just makes us sad. And as we desire to be close to God again, the first person that comes to my mind is the life of David. As a young man, he had all these trials in his life that made him so close to God, and he had all these. At one point, he had all these people following him for the great victories that he had won. But as he grew old, he had his sons who caused him problems, and the problem with Bathsheba. And just for him to think back on his life and remember those days when he was the apple of God's eye, must have been a great sorrow for him. So the psalmist does have good reason to weep. The third part, thing that comes out from this psalm is that he has a confused mind. He has four questions that he asks, in verse 5, and 11, and verse 5 of chapter 43. He asks, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" So, in a sense, with repeating it three times, we get the idea that despair is his main emotion, that he is, confused, as to why he's, in such a sad state. He says, "Why are you disturbed?" To be disturbed is to be upset. It's almost, the word is almost as if his soul is roaring within him, and he has no satisfaction. A lot of times we experience this where we have sadness that we don't understand or, we can't get rid of, and we, a lot of times people would call that depression. And those things, I guess that happens to us, that we come to a point where we don't know why we feel the way we do, and we just turn to God and look for our hope in Him. It says, "Why have you forgotten me? Or why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" In verse 9, he says, "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" I just thought it was interesting that he right away calls God his rock or his strength, and yet he asks, "Why have you forgotten me?" Or "Why have you rejected me?" It just shows the confusion in his mind and the struggle that he's going through. And why do I go mourning? We want peace in life and not trouble. So then the psalmist, throughout the psalm, he kind of goes back and forth between the sad state he is in And yet he does know a few things as far as trying to bring his spirits back up, to find his hope again. And I think that he finds a few of them on the way, too. First one would be hope in God in verse 5 and 11 and 43:5. This he says this right after he asks the question, why are you in despair? He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. It's the hope is obviously the opposite of despair. And this is probably the biggest answer to uplifting his spirit. And we have many songs that talk about our hope in Christ. And oftentimes it's a decisive action that we have to do. We have to put our hope in Christ. And sometimes it's hard to do. Perhaps that's why it's repeated three times in this passage. It's just that he needs to put his hope in God. And he just, it's a struggle to do. The rest, I have six more things that he says to help him find the answer to his despair. And the rest of these probably are what give us hope, to give us the ability to put our hope in God. The presence of God, as he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. In other words that are used are his countenance or his face. That's the presence of God that gives us assurance, gives us confidence to know that God is there with us to help us in our time of need. And our final hope is to be with God or to have to be in the presence of God in heaven. The third one is remembrance. Remembrance of God. Verse 6, he says, therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. When we remember who God is and the attributes of God, we realize more of how great a God he is and how we can put our hope in him. It gives us confidence again. And the loving kindness of God. In verse 8, it says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. The love of God is another way that we can find confidence in him. God shows us his love throughout the day by the grace that he gives us. Prayer to God is an... verse 8 also says, his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. And in verse 1 and 3 of Psalm 43, he prays specifically to God that he would vindicate him and deliver him from the deceitful man. Prayer is just a way that we can release, cast off our burdens onto Christ. And the ability to pray just gives us a hand, in a sense, in God's work in our life. It lets us have an influence on God, in a sense, to work in our lives, to help us in our time of need. Verse 3 in Psalm 43 says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. In a sense, this is kind of like the Word of God. It gives us light and truth about the life that we live. And it's able to lead us to the place of God. Just as we read the word, it can instill hope within us. And finally, in verse 4 of Psalm 43, he says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. In a sense, like, how can we despair in worship when we're just focused on praising him and knowing what he has done for us and focusing on the characteristics of who he is. So it would seem that overall, there's a lot of things that we just need to keep in mind, that we need to know to give us hope again. As has been said, that knowledge is power, and I think it holds true in this case. So four questions for us would be, to, as far as taking from his life and looking at our lives, one I would ask is, where is our thirst? So often it seems that we have no thirst for God, that we just are satisfied with where we are at in our lives. But he wants us to drink of his delights, that we, by seeking after God, we can, as he is an infinite being, we can thirst after him all the more and find joy in his presence. And where is our God? The enemies of the psalmist asked, where is your God? And as we look at our lives, we can ask ourselves the same question, where is our God? Is God being active in our life? Is he a visible part of our lives that it's obvious that he's working among us? Is he the one working in you, or is he leading you? Or is pride, pleasure, or profit what leads us in our life? How we make our decisions, or what works in our heart? Where is our mourning? I was just impressed by how the sadness that the psalmist had. It just seems that so often we are apathetic in our day-to-day lives. We are not concerned about that the world has no fear of God. We don't live our lives such that we must mourn because they mock us. They don't mock us, and so we have no reason to mourn. It's something we could use more of. And where is our hope? There, as Mark was saying this morning, there's so much depression in the United States, and we just need to make sure we put our hope in God, for he is the all-powerful and all-loving God who can take care of all our worries, and he's the most satisfying for our thirst. So I just hope that those are some challenging questions to you, and let's just close with prayer. Father, we just thank you that you've given us these psalms that will sympathize with our despair. We just pray that we would be able to put our hope in you, and that we would find the joy of trusting in you, and that you would just lead us to satisfy our thirst with you and with from your word. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.